Good morning. As you heard, I'm Sam, and it's been a while since I've had the privilege to open God's Word with you and help us walk through it. But I'm glad to be back, and my apologies that Cherie can't be here this morning. She's feeling a little bit unwell. Mornings are a bit sketchy, but by and large, she's doing a lot better now that we're in the second trimester. I should note that there are some things I'll be covering this morning that are a bit difficult to stomach. It is a difficult topic. Some of the material we'll discuss may be a bit troubling, but nevertheless, these issues are important, and they're things that we need to work through together as a church family. This is part of us growing as a church community, and as followers of Christ in a fallen world, it's important that we mindful of the context that we're living in and that we have a clear view of it. If anything that I raise today troubles you, please do talk to someone about it. You can find a mature Christian that you trust because there's no need to struggle alone. But before I get into that, I would like to ask or give consideration to, who do you live to please? Who do you live to please? Sorry, just a second while I restart this. I often live to please myself, especially when it comes to getting going in the morning. I've always struggled with morning starts, and especially as it gets into the colder weather. It's just so comfortable under the nice warm blankets. I'd love to stay there for a few more minutes, and I gave in. If I gave in and went with my feelings, some days I might even still be there by the afternoon. Maybe you can relate. But I also have many close friends and some colleagues who don't have this luxury. You see, they have young children, and some even have newborn babies. They tell me of the sleepless nights, the early starts, crying through the night, and a dozen different things that crying could mean. As much as they'd love to stay in bed, they know that someone else needs them. They have somebody else they need to care for, someone else to please. So, who do you live to please? So, as we heard last week, and throughout this series, Thessalonians, Paul has a deep, heartfelt concern for this church in Thessalonica. He loves them so much, and he wants to know that they're doing well, that they're following Jesus, that they're persevering in him. He's worried that they might have fallen away, and he's overjoyed that they are still doing well. And so now he comes to the first command in this letter. As for other matters, my brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So, Paul recognises the church is already living to please God, and he's encouraging them, don't stop there, keep going, take it further. So first, let's just pause and think about why are the Thessalonians living to please God? Back in chapter 1, Paul said to the church, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So what we see here is that the Thessalonians heard the gospel message, they received it, that was their salvation, they received the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's joy, and out of that, they became imitators of Jesus. This is the journey that we're all on if we trust in Jesus. He also says about other churches that they tell of how you turn from God to idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. They turned from God. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So Jesus rescues and saves them, but this isn't just a ticket to heaven where you can do whatever you like until you board the plane at the airport. The gospel of Jesus changes you. It's a change in allegiance. It's a change in who you serve. It's a change in how you order your life, how you behave. It's about who you imitate. It's about who you serve. It's about who you seek to please. And when it comes to how the Thessalonian church is pleasing God, the biggest area Paul thinks they need to focus on is their sexuality. He says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." So, Paul calls them to be sanctified, and he calls them to holiness. And there's a few things that he breaks down here. He tells them to avoid sexual immorality. He tells them to control their own bodies. He says that they need to avoid passionate lust. Don't be like the pagans. Don't take advantage of others, which is a good principle to live by in general. But here he calls out specifically, don't take advantage of others in your sexuality. And he gives two reasons. One is that this is sin, and God will punish this sin. But two, he also says that rejecting this command is rejecting the God who gives it. And this is the God who gives you the Holy Spirit, which is necessary for salvation. So in essence, if you don't recognize that you need to repent of this, if you do reject this command, you're rejecting, in essence, your salvation. This is serious, but note, Paul isn't condemning sex altogether. Only sexual immorality, that's what he specifically talks about. So sex outside of God's purposes and design. So why is Paul honing in on sexuality? Well, we need to understand the context that the Thessalonian church was living in. Greek and Roman culture were known for being sexually lax. Sleeping around wasn't seen as a sin, it was just normal life. Some of the pagan temples had prostitutes, and sex was considered part of worship. So especially for Dionysus and Aphrodite. Slavery was common. And men would often use their female slaves for sex. They might have a wife and also some concubines or slaves, and then also a mistress. So we can see how this is so different to God's purposes for sexuality and marriage, and so different to how Jesus treats the vulnerable. And this is why Paul calls them to avoid sexual immorality and not to take advantage of others. Now, we might be tempted to think that this was a very different time and place. These problems are a long way from us today, but they're not. Our social, commercial, and cultural environment is also sexually lax. Let me start with a fairly severe example. In 2020, fairly recently, you may even remember, one of Australia's four big banks was fined $1.3 billion. That's billion dollars, by the Australian regulator called AUSTRAC for bypassing their anti-money laundering compliance and failing to fulfil their obligations towards suspicious transactions. Among other crimes, this allowed hundreds of Australians to make payments overseas for child exploitation, in this case, in the Philippines. In fact, two of the four big banks have been fined, and a third is under an enforceable undertaking to fix their systemic problems. Now, of those hundreds of people who were found, the first dozen that were discovered, those alone made a total of more than 3,000 transactions to the Philippines over 5 years, totaling up to more than $500,000. And so, to quote Hetty Johnson from Bravehearts, the children's charity, over 3,000 transactions translates to over 3,000 occasions where a child endured unimaginable yet preventable sexual and physical trauma while seemingly the bank didn't care enough to undertake their regulatory oversight. Now, that's just the first dozen out of hundreds of Australians through one bank that we know of in the last decade. Not to mention other ways this type of thing could be happening right here in Australia. We're not immune. Right around us, there are people today giving into the darkest parts of these lustful passions and doing it in a way that harms others. Now, this is terrible and disgusting and extreme, and it's illegal. But it's not the only form of exploitation. So consider the vast volume of pornography on the internet. It's increasingly making its way onto mainstream social media platforms. And porn is mostly produced by taking advantage of young women at vulnerable points in their life. They might be trying to make it in the highly competitive fashion industry, and they might be duped into more compromising work. They might be in financial trouble. They might be in an unhealthy relationship and they get coerced. They might even be struggling with self-esteem, seeking validation by posting increasingly provocative images of themselves online. And it can follow them for the rest of their lives. It often forms part of workplace harassment. The porn industry is a dark industry. It historically has ties to organised crime. It has lots of money. It's very lucrative. And so a lot of money is spent on managing its reputation in the public sphere. It exploits the men who view it as well. It's a product that those who make it know that people will get hooked on. And it's escalatory. It's damaging for men and women, but especially for young people. In 2013, the UK Office of the Children's Commissioner published a research report titled, Basically, Porn is Everywhere. It's a chilling read, but let's just look at three of the findings. Finding one, a significant portion of children and young people are exposed to or have access to pornography. Finding six, access and exposure to pornography affect children and young people's sexual beliefs. And they give examples including unrealistic attitudes about sex, maladaptive attitudes about relationships, greater acceptance of casual sex, beliefs that women are sex objects, and less progressive gender role attitudes. And finding number seven, access and exposure to pornography are linked to children and young people's engagement in risky behaviours. They do go into specifics of what risky behaviours are, which I won't cover here, but it's not good. So, porn is widespread in our society. It's harming our young people. And we need to help them navigate this really complex space. But we also have far more accepted forms of self-indulgence being paraded around in our culture today. And just because we might not see someone being directly harmed, it doesn't mean that these things are acceptable. They're still outside of the holiness that God calls us into. Think about the things which try to appeal to our passions. the highly sexualized TV shows, some of which are blockbuster hits, increasingly overt underwear ads on billboards and buses. So many of our hit pop songs are about one-night stands, casual sex, or someone having an on and off relationship with their ex-partner. There are apps around that make it easy to have casual hookups, and some of them are quite popular. And there are plenty of TV shows that make light about office affairs and try to normalise casual sex. This is what our culture celebrates and seeks to normalise. So when it comes to sexuality, our society is not that different to the one in Thessalonica. It calls to us, it appeals to the darker parts of us. It seeks to draw us into unbridled sexual passions and immoral behaviours. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to be different. We're called to be holy. We're called to be set apart. So how does Paul address this? Well, he commands the church to control their passions. He says, each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And we see two things here. Our passions are corrupt. They've been tainted by sin. At best, they might be a mixed bag. But at worst, they can lead you into the darkest places of the human psyche. And second, we see that our passions need to be tamed. We need to learn this control. It's not natural. It takes practice. It's learned through determination and self-discipline. This is part of our sanctification and our growth in character. I've, in the last year, heard a number of different authors and speakers point out what I think is an interesting observation, that our culture is unusual in its tendency to treat inner passions and feelings, especially around sexuality, as normal and something to be embraced. This is unusual because a lot of cultures historically, in different times and places, have had a bit of a different outlook on the passions. They've treated them as something that needs to be honed and refined and controlled and developed as part of maturing as a person. And we see this in rites of passage and different ceremonies and social structures, the concern for honour, for example. And this discipline is not just about sex. Like, it also applies to violence and to greed and other areas of our lives. But for many people, sex might be the most difficult area. But in God's strength, we can overcome this. In fact, God wants us to succeed in this. It pleases him. So, what can we do if we're struggling? Or when we are struggling? I'll start with principles. The first is, understand your own motives and desires. When you're struggling or when you fail, what led you there? What were the triggers? What were your motivations? What was going on inside in the lead up? Now, Paul understands this. He understands that motives matter. He doesn't just command them to avoid sexual immorality and just jump in with that. He instructed them to live in order to please God. And this brings us to a second principle, which is that we should aim for something. There was a Scottish pastor in the 18th century named Thomas Chalmers who wrote a piece called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And you may have come across Don Piper, who also draws a lot on Thomas Chalmers' work. And one of the main ideas here is that greater desires can trump lesser desires. And Paul, who we've been hearing from, picks up on this in Philippians chapter 4, where he's talking about how God's peace guards our hearts and minds. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so Paul is giving us the tools here. He's saying, think about pleasing God. Think about holiness. Care and get excited about loving others around you. Lean into God's presence. Focus on that. Keep your eyes fixed on God, and the world won't have a hold on you. Now, I feel it would be remiss not to offer some practical advice here, and I must acknowledge most of this advice is not mine. It's stuff that I've picked up from others who have a few more years under their belt than I do. The first is, seek God. If you're struggling or if you fall, seek God. Repent. Turn to him. Ask him for help. He understands you better than anyone else, including you. You need his Spirit's power. You can't do this by yourself. And he's a generous and a good father. And don't stop there. Get help. One first step could be to talk to a trusted Christian friend or one of our ministry staff who could meet up with you. You might also consider seeing a counsellor or psychologist, because they might help you to work through intrusive thoughts or to change compulsive behaviour. Pray and seek for others to pray for you. And as you go about asking for help, I should just add a disclaimer that it may be unwise to broadcast the details of your struggle to the broader community if it might be unhelpful for younger brothers and sisters around you. So use some discretion, but don't go it alone. Next, be accountable. Paul urges them towards holiness as a community. He's not talking to individuals, he's talking to the whole church. Invite someone to invest in your journey. You can find a godly mentor who's a few steps ahead of you. Check in regularly and invite them to ask you difficult questions. Share what's working and what isn't. And if you've got more than a decade or two under your belt on this planet, it's worth thinking about how you might offer that or what it might look like for you to be that support or mentor to someone else, to others in your church, or even thinking about what that looks like for your own kids to navigate this. Next, figure out your points of weakness. I've heard some people say, and I think it's true, that you can be most vulnerable to sin when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. I'm sure you can probably relate with at least one of these. There might be certain places or activities that are unhelpful or that put you at risk, or certain times of the day. So think about, what are you willing to give up to make it easier for you to please God? Another thing that I've found is that discipline is transferable. Exercise, eating healthy. It's interesting that the next thing that Paul talks about here is hard working. I don't think that's an accident. Having routines and spending time with God will ground you and will keep your focus in the right place. And that can make the perseverance and the self-discipline a bit easier. These things can get disrupted, but any left helps, so give it a shot. And finally, don't give up. Keep trying things until something sticks. Everyone is different. Everyone will struggle in different ways at different times. There are no shortcuts. So we've got to keep going. Keep working at this. As Paul says, he asks and urges you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. He calls the Thessalonians to keep trying at this, to keep going further. Don't just stop and get complacent. Keep pushing. Keep doing this more and more. Don't give up. Now back to our passage. Paul goes on to say, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. How fitting to talk about love for each other when we've just been considering how to care and support each other in holiness. So here Paul is covering the two issues which make Christians stand out from the world around them: their holy and pure lives and their love for others. And this love follows in the same vein as before. To love others is to put them first, to serve their needs and desires above our own. This is how Jesus' kingdom works, and this is the way of life that we're called to as Christians. And so this naturally leads to a posture of humility. Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul is commending honest, hard work. It's hard to love others when you're looking for a handout. As followers of Jesus, we are called to a good work ethic. And this enables us to provide for ourselves and others and to be independent, which preserves our integrity. Not all of us are in a position to do this. So for those of us who are able, we do need to step up. Working hard takes discipline. It's the opposite of a lustful, wild, indulgent lifestyle. It involves self-denial, and it benefits both yourself and others. It's the opposite of the exploitative passions that harm others. It also stands out. It's genuine, and hard work is difficult to fake. It looks good and it earns respect. And this gives us credibility when we tell others about Jesus. As followers of Jesus, this is what we are called to. Now, as I reflect on the way that Paul encourages the Thessalonians, and then I look at our church family here at St. George's, I see that we do live in order to please God. I see my brothers and sisters following the teachings of Jesus. I see people taking steps in different ways to avoid sexual immorality. I see people walking alongside each other and helping them through their struggles. I see how we take steps today to protect our children from exploitation. I see how many people work hard at their jobs and in our broader community. I see how we provide for people who are in need. I want to encourage you, keep it up. The work isn't done yet. Keep growing yourself and keep encouraging those around you. Live to please God by controlling yourself and loving others. It's so different to the world around us, and it's naturally attractive.